good to have you present. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you this morning. From what I understand, this is somewhat of an overview, a get ready for, or whatever, for our next class book, the prison epistles, at least three of them that Paul writes about in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This morning we're going to be looking at the first six verses primarily of the book of Ephesians. And I would invite you to take your New Testaments and turn to that section and be ready to look at that for just a little while. We'll make some background comments and statements with respect to the book before we get involved in it. Like most of the books in the New Testament, there is a difference of opinion as to when the book is written. I have concluded that I should not worry so terribly much about when it was written, but it's what's written. That's the thing that should concern me. That's the thing I'm convinced that should concern all of us. What does the book say to me? And then move on from there. The book was probably, the book of Ephesians, was probably written A.D. 62. It seems that Paul was imprisoned twice, and as I've already mentioned, Ephesians is one of his prison epistles, one of the epistles that he wrote while in prison, at least at this particular imprisonment. The four that he writes is Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And then he writes 2 Timothy, which was another imprisonment, the second imprisonment, as it is sometimes referred to, probably written around A.D. 64 at that time. Quite a different circumstance between the first imprisonment and his second imprisonment, just based upon what we can read in the New Testament. For Christians, the time the book was written is not really that important. As I've already said, the content of the book is the thing that I need to be the most concerned about. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 23, we find that Paul seems to indicate and seems to be of the mind that he's going to be released from this particular imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 23, the apostle says, "Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes for me." He seems to be of the mind that he is going to get released, and in all probability, he did get released at this particular, or from this particular imprisonment. As we begin the book, we notice Paul's deep concern for the church in Ephesus. And the reason I say for the church in Ephesus is because the book is addressed to those particular Christians. Paul had a concern for whoever it was that he preached the gospel to, and whoever it was that obeyed the gospel. If he were writing to the Philippians, he was concerned about them. If he were writing to the Colossians, he's concerned about them. And so, he is concerned about the Ephesians. You know, I think Paul always was concerned about any of the people that he preached to, any of the converts, and that is, will they remain faithful? That was seems to be one of his great concerns, is will they stay faithful? Will they stay committed to the Lord, or will they return to their old way of life? As we think about where Paul is, and we think about the people that are reading this epistle, what might be their reason for returning to the old way of life? I'm not saying that it's justifiable. I'm just simply saying what might motivate them to return to their old way of life rather than staying right where they are, being faithful to God, being faithful to Christ, being a friend of Paul, and on and on and on. Well, I suggest taking into consideration, where is Paul at this time? Will it might be me next time? Will I be faced with whether I make a choice to stay faithful to Christ and go to prison, or deny Christ and stay here free, ready to carry on my life like I have for however many years they may have lived, enjoy their families and whatever else may be? What is Paul's instructions to these Christians when he writes to them? Don't forget what you received. That's the thing that Paul holds out there to them almost like a torch. Do not forget who you are. Don't forget what you have believed. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's talking about Christ here. He's talking about the price that's been paid for them to have what they have at this time. And that is the remission of their sins. Don't forget the price that's paid for you. Well, you know, the same thing is true with we living several hundred years this side of the time that Paul lived and wrote this letter. One of the things that we should never forget is the price that has been paid that we can be Christians and look forward to going home and being with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul touches on this again. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so what? Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that we are experiencing at the time. It doesn't matter how hard life is because we're Christians. It doesn't matter. And this is what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. Stand fast. There is no excuse to go back to the world. Over in chapter 6, and verse Ephesians chapter 6, notice what he says in chapter 6 and verse 22. He said, I have sent to you for this very reason, for this purpose I've sent somebody, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. What does he say? He may talk to them about, well, I believe Paul's going to be released. But whatever was bothering them, this individual comes in order to comfort their hearts. The next point that we want to make, and that is just kind of a side point somewhat. Have you ever thought about what life in prison would have been? You know, if I am sitting at home in all the comforts of home and I can come and I can go as I will, I can do whatever I want to do, provided that the Lord would allow me to do that, agreeable with what I choose to do. Life is good. But if I'm imprisoned, I'm incarcerated, I am confined in a very hard way. Think about all the ungodliness that's inside a prison. I'm sure that the occupancy of prisons in the first century is not a whole lot different than the occupants of prisons in the 20th or 21st century. There is that element of people. You're there with them day in, day out. You hear all of the filthy language. You hear all of the garbage that'll go on around that. And here is a man that is so godly, and he is stuck there with all of those kinds of individuals. You know, I have not been in very many prisons. None as an inmate. But I tell you what, it is an eerie, scary thing. I'll never forget the first time I went. We was living in McAllister, Oklahoma. And if you're acquainted with Oklahoma geographics, you know that the big house, the big prison, state prison, is in McAllister. So I was visiting this young man out there in the prison. First time I was ever in a prison, inside one. And I tell you, when that big steel door slammed behind me, there was chills went over my back, and I had every reason to believe that I would be walking out of there after a while. But it still was an attention getter. It means that you're here and you're going to stay here till we get ready to let you out of here. And so that's another one of those things. If I were in prison, and even if I were innocent, like the Apostle Paul at this particular time, what would I do with my time? How would you spend your time? Would you spend your time reading, studying God's Word, growing spiritually, growing in knowledge? There's a lot of things that we could do, but what would we do with our time? How would I be thinking about the other inmates that I have to live with? What are some of the hard feelings that I am cultivating while I'm in there? The mindsets that I am cultivating? The administration of the prison itself, all of those things. I would imagine a prison would be a factory of all kinds of ungodly acts, stories, and behavior. Let's talk a little bit about the writer of this particular epistle. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, the text says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What is an apostle? How would we define the term apostle? It's one sent. He has a commission, and he is sent to fulfill a commission for the one that has sent him. And Paul has that authority at this time. We read of people, Jesus selecting the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. He sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as the text points out to us. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find after the resurrection of Jesus, he's getting ready to shortly ascend back to the Father. We find that he commissions the 11. Judas has betrayed him, and so at this point there's only 11 of them. He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so that was their commission. That was what Jesus authorized them to do. In Acts chapter 9, records for us the commission of Saul, the appointment of Saul to go and to preach to the Gentile nations. Paul said that he was called to be an apostle in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, indicating that he had the authority as a spokesperson for Christ when he went around preaching and teaching the Word. So this is the one that is writing this epistle. Now then, let's look at verse 3 in the text. In verse 3, the text says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In verse 1, Paul reminds these saints how blessed they are to be saints. Have you ever thought about what is it? And Paul touches on this in this particular chapter. What is it that should keep me faithful? It seems as though man, a certain element of individuals, they have to be watched continuously lest they become unfaithful. It might be that I am tempted to leave the church. I get disgruntled about something. I do this, I do that. Something wants to draw me away. What is it that should keep me faithful? In Christ Jesus, there's a thing that keeps me. There is an event that keeps me faithful and that should keep me faithful in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Any spiritual blessing that is available, that is out there, I am blessed with that because of what Christ did for me. Because of the love that God had for me. Academically, I know that. But do I live that? Do I live it day in and day out? He says that all spiritual blessings, that which brings the greatest happiness, all spiritual blessings. How often do I sit down and enumerate these blessings? I am confident that the Apostle Paul, if he had his way, he would be there and he would say to those Ephesian Christians, sit down and think about the blessings you have in Christ. There may be others, but there is the pardon of sin. Understand what sin is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've been forgiven of that. These people have been forgiven of that. We've been forgiven of that. We have peace. Peace of mind. You know, one of the big problems that I see in our society today, mankind is so caught up in anxiety, frustration, looking for, busyness, those kinds of things, all for what is in this world. We have to be extremely careful lest we let the things that are temporary, the things that are trivial, the things that have no longevity, we have to be careful, extremely careful, lest we let that dominate our thinking. And Paul understands this. And so he talks to these Ephesians about that very thing. God hath blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heaven. Heaven, just because I'm a Christian, is not a done deal. I have to live on a day-to-day basis based upon what the teachings of God's Word is. Look at some of the content of the epistle. We're not going to go through it all, just going to notice it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children. When I get up of a morning, is that my main objective in life? Today, I'm going to live like God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to be my model. He's going to be the pattern that I follow. In chapter 5 and verse 17, the text says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How much time do I spend trying to ascertain what is the will of the Lord? And if I find out what the will of the Lord is, how determined am I to obey that? I'm talking about everything. I'm not just talking about repentance, baptism. I'm talking about day-to-day life in any relationship and whatever that relationship is that we are encountering in this life. The last passage that we want to look at is found over in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 and 6. Paul said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be a bondservant? Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to have been a slave in the earlier days of this country? Or be a slave in some other country, or be a slave maybe even in this country under some circumstances. A slave. Somebody owned you. What does Paul say? Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. You be obedient to them. Those are things that he talks to these people about. In verse 4 of this reading, notice what the apostle says as we read verse 4. He says, just as he has chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As Christians, we cannot afford to forget. We cannot afford to forget what has been done for us. God chose how man would be saved. He did not choose the man who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. God chose the way I can be saved. And he's made that known to us. As Christians, living on this earth, whether we long, our life is long or short, we must be. Now, this is life. You be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what Paul says that the Christian must have his goal on, and that's his goal. Is to be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy items are different. They are devoted to God. Holy carries the idea of being separate. It's not like other things. Paul says also that we, the Christian, must be blameless there in verse 4. Blameless well describes a sacrifice to God. Blameless thinks of the whole way of life. How am I to live so that I can be blameless? Well, it takes in the whole gamut of life. The way we live, our work, our pleasure, our sport, our home, whatever activities we're involved in must be God approved. Well, I think it is. I don't see any problem with it. Does God see a problem with it? And so, we have to have that. Blameless. The Christian must not just be a respectable person. The Christian, their measuring stick is perfection. That's what the text talks about, the way we are and the way we are to be. And he goes on to say, without blame. In verse 5, the apostle makes this statement, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. What does the idea, what does the concept of adoption is? I belong to somebody else, and he bought me out of that. He took me out of that relationship. And so he refers to it as adoption. Adoption carries the idea of desiring or wanting. You know, as we marry and have children, some of them may come not necessarily wanted, but we accept it and we go on and we tend to them and we bring them up. Adoption. Great pains go into it because the couple want that child. And they go to great lengths, they go to great expense to have that child. We understand that. And you know, it is said that I am, spiritually speaking, an adopted child. He has adopted me. He wanted me. He wanted us, all who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man cannot help himself. There was not one thing that I could do, separate and apart from Christ, one thing that I could do to save my soul from eternal torment. Over in the book of Romans, this time let's go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, notice what the apostle says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is so easy for Christians to be drawn away because they did this to me, so I'll do this back. But, you know, it's interesting. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the standard that I am to follow. That's the standard that I am to live by. As we look at verse 6, beginning to draw our lesson to a close, God made us accepted. Look at verse 6 in the chapter 1. Paul said, to praise of His glory and grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted. I was unacceptable until the death of Christ. If it were not for the death of Christ, I'd still be unacceptable to the God of heaven. He made us acceptable by the death of Christ. This does not mean that we can live according to our own think-sos. Man has the tendency to debate God when we go to the Scripture and we find something that seems to us to be absolutely impossible, something that there's no way I'm going to try to do. And so we debate it with Him. And we decide that we can do what we want to do. That's not pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Endeavoring has to do to make effort, be prompt and earnest. Christianity must be worked at. It's a job. We have to work at it. If we're going to change, we have to work at it. Have you ever tried to break a habit? Have you ever tried to be different than you have been for 60 years? It takes some work. You have to work at it. And it is just so easy to just, I'm going to give up on it. I can't do this. Jesus Christ says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. In Ephesians chapter 4, He says, do not walk as the world walks. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk. In verse 20, it teaches us that we must take the teaching of Christ in a very, very serious way. Well, what does all of this mean? Well, let's just real quickly, as we bring our lesson to a close, look over to chapter 4, verse 25 through verse 32. 25 through verse 32. Paul says, therefore put away lying, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his own hands, that which is good. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. How much attention do I give to what I say? How much attention do I give to the way I think? How much attention do I do that? Paul says, this is necessary. This is essential. In chapter 5, in verses 22 through verse 25, notice what the apostle is saying here in this particular section. This is about the marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'm not going to submit to him. Now, he may think I am, but I'm not. That attitude will not take you to heaven. That's what Paul said, submit to them. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband must love his wife in the same fashion. In verse 6, or chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The father-son, father-child relationship is talked about here. That's to be lived by. That's our lesson for this morning as we bring it to a close with an exhortation. I would suggest that all of us spend time searching the Scriptures and we look at things that relate to my life. How can I improve my life? Spend time evaluating as to how the application sections, primarily chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians, apply to me personally. These are the applications. Now, which ones of them applies to me personally? Well, the person that's not married, what he says to husband and wife, does not apply to them. The person that does not have children, then those relationships are not going to apply. But there's going to be some of those relationships there that does apply, and there's going to be other teaching in the Bible that has to do with those things. That's our lesson. Let us have prayer. Our holy and divine Father in heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things that are therein, Father, as You have allowed us again to be together with those of like precious faith this morning, we pray that as we have studied our lesson, that it will be beneficial to us, that we will take it very seriously. We will make a resolve that we're going to follow You no matter what the cost. Father, we pray that You would give us the wisdom and the determination to do so. Father, as we depart to the classes, we pray that each teacher will have their class in hand and that the students can be instructed as well as edified. Father, we ask You these blessings through Your Son. Amen.